A few weeks ago, I gave a sermon on prayer, and I titled it, The Requirement of Daily Conversation with God, Part 1. Actually, it was about 10 years ago, I'd say, that I first kind of put this material together, but I've reworked it, and I thought, you know, this is really important. I need to talk about this again. And like I said, I don't think hardly anybody here had heard me speak on that before. We weren't together here then. But today I'm going to give Part 2. So it's the requirement of daily conversation with God, Part 2. And if you haven't heard the first part, I hope you will go back and listen to it, as I think it's very important. We do have that posted online now. And I think, though, that you'll be able to follow along here pretty easily without me, but without hearing that first part. You could just, you know, hear the first part after this, and you'll still get, I hope, the same impact either way. As I pointed out before, God commands for our own spiritual livelihood that we communicate with Him every day. In fact, we are to be praying multiple times a day, praying all the time to a certain degree, to be continuing steadfastly in prayer, we read. And as Mr. Dobson reminded me, one translation of that verse says that we are to be instant in prayer. We're to be instant in prayer, always, you know, have prayer at the ready and to do prayer whenever we can. But this is to be a two-way conversation. Our prayers to God are only one side of this conversation. The other side is hearing what God has to tell us. And the principal way we do that is through reading and studying God's Word, the Bible. Indeed, as I mentioned at the end of the previous sermon, daily Bible study is just as required as daily prayer. For who should be speaking more in the conversation we're to be engaged in, us or Almighty God, our Creator? So we're going to now move into this topic of Bible study, the overall topic here of Bible study. And number one under that I have, God's Word is to be our life-sustaining food. God's Word is to be our life-sustaining food. Turn over to Job 23, if you would. Job 23. You know, we think about food. You don't want to go without that very long. You're going to be in trouble. And you get hungry when you don't have food. Well, we need to have that same hunger for God's Word. Job 23, verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. You know, you need to eat, but you really need the Scriptures even more. And I'll just reference a verse that I'm sure we all know. But I'm going to have you turn to Deuteronomy, if you would, while I'm mentioning this. But the verse I'm going to mention is actually quoting from this, but it's what Jesus said in response to Satan in Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the real food we need. And, of course, he was quoting, actually, from Deuteronomy 8, if you'll look there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, you know, Moses says here, so he humbled you, God did, and allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. They had not experienced that before, but God was providing for them. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. It is their regular food. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So they were eating manna in the wilderness. How often? Every day. And that was symbolic, again, of what we're really be living by. That is following God's commands, doing what God says, reading His Word, studying it, learning it, and living by it. Turn over to John 6, if you will, something we often read around Passover time. John 6. I really appreciated the statement in the sermonette where Mr. Jackson said that what was written there, he's reading in John 21, was meant for the disciples of that time, but is also meant for us. These are timeless words. These words of the Scriptures apply at all times, and we really need to bear that in mind. But John 6 is where Jesus gave his famous sermon on the bread from heaven, that He is the true manna, the bread from heaven. And let's look down at verses 48 starting through 58. Let's look here. We'll just read through this. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. So it was important that they were doing that, but it was only symbolic of something else. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Himself he's referring to, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And of course, we understand that this is also ties in to Jesus' sacrifice of his actual body that he came in, that would die, he would die. And that was for the purpose of us receiving nourishment from what he gave. But that's not all that's involved in eating and drinking of Christ. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I mean, clearly, there's meaning in the sacrifice, but also his life was given out, not just in his death, but also in what he came to do and teach, all that he taught, all that he gave. And of course, he had given and taught a lot, even before he came. And it continues on through to us today. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. We have to feed on Christ. Now, of course, we have to receive of his sacrifice into our lives. That's certainly meant here. But it says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. This is talking about something that is ongoing, sustaining. But they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So we have to eat and drink of Christ on a regular basis. And of course, we live and we die with Christ daily. We have to take in of his sacrifice. We have to receive that. And we have to live by the new life he gives us through the Spirit. But a major way that we do that is through studying Scripture. Realize that Jesus is the living Word of God. And Scripture, as the Word of God, is basically Jesus in print. That's what we have here, brethren. We have the Word of God distilled down into writing that is given to us. Jesus inspired the entire Bible on behalf of the Father. These are his words. You know, we have the red letter edition, which says these are the words of Jesus, but actually the whole Bible is from him. I mean, not when he was quoting somebody saying something bad. I mean, that wasn't his statement, but his relating that to us, it's all his word. He's telling us this. This is all being told to us from Jesus Christ. Verse 63, look down here. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So that is right here in the context. You see, we say, what are we talking about feeding on Christ? Is it just this idea of taking in of his Spirit, or of his sacrifice? No. It is taking in on a regular basis of his Word, because his Word is what is Spirit and life. That's where we get that sustenance. Verses 66 through 68, people didn't understand what he was saying. They thought he was talking about cannibalism or something. It sounded horrible to them. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They got it, at least in that sense. These are the words they need for eternal life. And what we see from these verses is that our life depends on the Word of God far more than on physical food. We can fast from physical food for a day or even for several days, but we should never fast from our spiritual nourishment, or we will soon find our spiritual health in real jeopardy. So that's an important principle to remember. Number two, I'm going to go to next. Number two, Scripture is vital to maintaining our spiritual lives. Scripture is vital to maintaining our spiritual lives. I mean, that just naturally follows on from what we just said about, you know, what our real food needs to be. Let's look at Psalm 119 And we looked at that before in the last message, because, of course, we had statements in there about prayer and praise to God. But Psalm 119, the longest psalm, is really an ode to the Word of God, because it over and over says how valuable God's law, His Word is, you know, the law that's revealed through His Word, the instruction that is given. And in fact, the word for law, Torah, actually means guidance. You know, guide, like an arrow being guided through the air. I mean, it's this is to be the rule for life as a way of living. It's to teach us how to live. Psalm 119, let's look at we'll just hit a few verses here through the psalm. Verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. If you want to be clean, if you want to get rid of all the bad stuff, this is the way. It's in the word. Verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, we talked about before having the power to overcome sin and how we have to renew the inward man day by day through coming to God in regular prayer. But here we're also told, if you hide God's word in your heart, that helps you to not sin against Him. And so you'd learn it so much that you remember things, and you should try to memorize things that will help you in various circumstances. And that is going to be the way that you do not sin. Verse 133, look down at verse 133. A big jump here, but it says here, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me, no lawlessness. You know, again, it's being directed and walking by that word that's going to help you to avoid tripping over things that are going to get you in the wrong way. And we see that again in verse 165, even more directly, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, I want to say, what does that mean? You love God's law. Does it mean that you just, well, I really like that God gave a law? No, I mean, it means if you love it, you're going to know it. You're going to study it. You're going to want to know what it's all about. You're going to want to follow it. And you do that, and then you're not going to stumble because you are clinging to the thing that is going to keep you upright. Verse 144, we'll back up slightly. Verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies, and there's another verse in here, of course, Psalm 119, 110, says all your commandments are righteousness, God's laws. But here it says, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. That's how we're going to live. So I say, this is vital to our spiritual lives. If we want to live, then we need that word. These are the words of eternal life. I'll just refer to you another thing that we read often at Passover time. This is John 14, verse 26, where Jesus said, but the Helper, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So we definitely need God's Spirit to teach us. But I want to make this point. We must first know what the Bible says. We must store its words in our heart in order for the Spirit to help us recall them. The Spirit doesn't work in a way that it just gives us verses in our mind that we've never read. That isn't what God does. He helps us to remember what we've read. So we need to study it first, and we need to be familiar with it so that God's Spirit will help us to bring those things forward when we need them. You know, we're also told again, I won't have you turn to this one, but 2 Timothy 1:6, that's where Paul said to Timothy, you know, stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands. Talking about stirring up the Holy Spirit, kindle into flame the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is done through prayer. We're to have that renewed, but also in studying the Word, these things work together. It creates a great synergism and gets our minds working in concert with what God wants us to know. He blesses us with the Spirit. It all gets stirred up. We learn the truth, we live the truth, and the more that we do, the more that we understand, and the more that we live by it. It's a very wonderful process. Of course, we're also told in another place, I'll just mention, is Hebrews 5:14. It says that, you know, strong meat, the Bible, is for those who have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You need to be practiced in understanding what's right and wrong. And of course, you can't even know what's right and wrong without finding out what God says is right and wrong throughout the Bible. So you have to continue with that process. And here's one I bet everybody knows. I'll reference it, but I'll come back to it in a minute. And that is Romans 10:17, which says, so then faith, that is trust in God, belief, trust, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where do you gain faith? You gain it from God's word. You find out all these things that God does, and you can find out how trustworthy he is and how he is able to do so many things. And you can see how the Bible is true, and it must be, all the ways that we can prove it. And that lets us know that God is true and real, and what he says is true and real. Turn over to Psalm 19. So back earlier in the book of Psalms here, Psalm 19, another neat passage, because it's talking about the heavens, of course, which is sort of the word of God in the sky, in a way. I mean, we look up there and we see God's majesty. But they also follow very set laws. And God has given laws for life and laws for living. And that's what we are to know in our lives. His revealed law to us. And so we see in verse 7, it brings it down to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, we think often of conversion as an aspect of receiving the Holy Spirit, which of course it is. You need that Spirit to be converted. But the law of the Lord converts the soul. Now, not alone, because we know there's other places where it says the law, you know, I look into the law and I still am in sin. You know, you look, I know sin because of the law. The law reveals it to me. And so you can look at the law and not change. But there's a conviction that comes with looking at the law, and especially if you have the Spirit, to want to serve God and do what is there, and also feeling guilty about where you haven't done right. Those things come together. You need that law and the Spirit working together. But it says, then there, notice several things that are mentioned here. So the law, again, I mentioned that's the guidance, the instruction, the teaching from God that he wants us to know, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, what he is witnessing to, what he is telling us is of the Lord, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord. Now here we're getting into these particular commands that God has given are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, where are these things found? Do you find them just reading, you know, the newspaper? Or watching TV, maybe every once in a while. But really the source of these is the scriptures. Obviously the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And even the fear of God, that is respecting and trusting and knowing who God is. That comes from, again, what we read in the Bible. Without that, we're not really going to know who God is or what he expects. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These are the things we need to know. More, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So this is real wealth here. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. They're the best tasting thing if you're following them. And if you're not, you know, they're going to really prick you. But then they help you to know what you need to do. And verse 11 tells us, moreover, by them your servant is warned. It's a great blessing. Isn't it great to have warnings? What if there was no stop signs and people were just crashing into each other? We need warnings to tell us that something, you know, needs to happen. We need to stop. We need to look. We need to be careful. You're going the wrong way. This is going to, you know, if we're going off a cliff, you know, danger ahead. This is the Bible, brethren. It tells us all these things. It saves our lives. It saves us. Every day, in every kind of way. And it's an amazing thing that God gives us. And in keeping them, verse 11, there is great reward. There's no greater reward. There's no greater reward than obeying the word of God and doing what God says and following through on all of these. Because everything that we need to do for spiritual life, the instruction is found here. And really, nowhere else except in reference to here. If you want to hear somebody talk about it, yes, they can talk about it, but if they're not getting it from here, then it's not real. It's pointless. 2 Timothy, if you turn over there, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Again, Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he says, in verse 15, I'll just break into this verse here in verse 15. From childhood, he's making the point here in verse about his upbringing. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures. And here's what I really want to key in on. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The holy scriptures, they are able to make you wise for salvation. That is the road to being saved. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, it says, and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, that is rebuke, tell us we're wrong, we need to, for correction, to tell us what we need to do to turn around, for instruction or training in righteousness. And again, we saw righteousness is obeying God's commandments, being in line with God, what He wants. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This tells us all we need to know. This amazing book that God has given, which is all many books, over 1,500 years piled into one book. It's just an amazing thing that has been delivered into our keeping. And not everybody in history had access to this book, brethren. You need to appreciate that. There were long times where, while this was being compiled, everybody didn't have it, all of it. And then even later, after it was compiled, very few people had books, and a lot of people didn't have the Bible, and it was hard for people to know the truth. But what a privilege and blessing we have to have it in front of us every day. It was much more vital for people then to memorize because they didn't have necessarily the physical text. But we still need to memorize to have it in our minds at the ready when we need it. Turn over to Ephesians 6. I'm going to tell you something here that is very interesting to think about. Because, you know, I mentioned before about going out to do spiritual battle. You don't pray during the day. It's like going out naked. You're not, you're going into battle naked. You're going to be clobbered. You're going to be killed. We think, well, you know, what we really need is that spiritual armor. And so we'll just pray and we'll gain that spiritual armor. But that's not exactly right. And I want to point something out here about this armor that we need to face the battle that we do. Ephesians 6, let's read verses 13 through 18. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, and I'm gonna read through this, and then I'm going to come back to some of the points. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Awesome passage. But what do I want to key in on here? I want to mention that all the elements of the armor come from Scripture. Every single one. Let's look at them briefly. Girded your waist with truth. Where is that? Your word is truth, God, Jesus said. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? Guarding your heart with righteousness. Psalm 119. All your commandments are righteousness. They come from the word. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news, where do we read that? The gospel is what we're told in the scriptures. Again, it comes from the Bible. That's what we have to have arming, you know, our feet to be able to walk forward. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What did we just read, you know, here in Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's where the faith comes from, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, what is that talking about? Well, we just heard also, you know, that that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So again, that's the process of the Scripture. But more specifically here, I'll just reference for you, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says that we are to put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the helmet of salvation is really having that hope of salvation. Now, where does that come from? Well, again, Colossians 1:5 mentions the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, the hope comes from the word of the truth of the gospel. This is the Bible, brethren. Again, that's where we gain our hope. That's what we hope in. All of it comes from the Bible. Every single one of these elements of the armor. And then, of course, verse 18 shows that it must be combined with constant prayer. These things go together. But if you don't have the Scriptures, the prayer is not going to deliver you. You need both. You need to be armed with these elements of the armor of God. And also, there's another mention that's direct here. I'm going to mention it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the interesting thing there is we think, wait a minute, we just saw earlier we're to be girded our waist with truth. Truth is like a belt, in other words, around us. So isn't that the word of God? Why then do we have the word of God as this sword of the Spirit? Well, the word here is not the same as where Jesus said, your word is truth. That was basically logos, right? The logos of God, the word, the general word is truth. But here, the word is actually rhema. It's a different Greek word, which is the rhema of God. Okay? Now, rhema, it means a word, but it means like a particular word. It's talking, not like a word in general could be like a lot of stuff somebody said. But a word means something from that. So what we're really talking about, if you think about it, is you have a belt that's girded, right, around you. That's the truth. The Scriptures that are surrounding you and holding up you being able to run. But you have a sword that's tucked into that truth, and you pull out a particular Scripture from the Word that you can use in time of need. But of course, you need to understand all the Scriptures to be able to pull out that particular Scripture. We were given the perfect example. Remember when the devil was trying to tempt Jesus, and he was using certain verses, and Jesus quoted in verses right back because he knew the ones to use in response. And so this is an offensive weapon. It's a sword, but it's also defensive. When you use a sword, you block, and then you stab forward or chop down. See what I'm talking about? That's what Jesus did. If we want to do that, what do we need? We need those Scriptures stored with us first so that we can draw them out in time of need. Let's move on to the next point here. Point number 3, God directs us to read and study His Word every day. God directs us to read and study His Word every day. And yeah, remember in the last message I was saying that's true of prayer. And we might have an idea that, well, prayer is not a commandment, particularly of one of the Ten Commandments. And so there's not a command to do this. And yet, really, there is all through the Scriptures. There's not just an example, but there's many statements that tell us we need to be praying all the time. And if we want to keep God first in our lives, that means we need to be praying all the time. But of course, we need to be hearing what God says all the time as well. And we have direct statements. The one big one I gave you last time was in Jesus's model prayer in Matthew 6:11. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, that word daily is not maybe a good translation. It means your portion or your allotment or what's sufficient for your needs. But the idea is that it says, give us this day our necessary bread. And so if you're going to say this day, it means that particular day is what you're praying for. And that means you have to pray every single day. It implies daily prayer for daily needs. And if the spiritual food of God's Word is a greater need than daily physical food. Think about that. You say, give us this day our daily bread. But we saw that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's more important. Then clearly this verse is also referring to daily spiritual need of nourishment by God's Word. So when you say in the prayer, brethren, give us this day our daily bread, don't just think about your physical needs, of course. Think about understanding the Scriptures and understanding what God wants you to do in life. That is what you need more than your physical food. You need that word of God. You need to live it. But you need to know it first to be able to live by it. So we pray for it every day. We take in of it every day. Indeed, we live by it every day, just as the Israelites live by eating manna every single day. And as a side note, I should point out, although there's a difference with them and us, I was thinking, because with them, with the manna, you know, they gathered twice as much on Friday and they didn't have to gather on the Sabbath. But they had manna to eat on the Sabbath, and so we need to actually be eating more spiritual nourishment on the Sabbath. But that might not mean we have to gather it all. Maybe we can do some work before if we need to. But the point is, to on the Sabbath, we really want to take in of that word that we've been preparing. And as a side note, I should point out, we must expend effort in doing this. With the manna analogy, consider God provided it for the people each day. But they themselves were required to go out and gather it and then prepare it. Just the same, God has provided us with wonderful access to His Word. But we have to exert effort in seeking the truth He reveals within it, gathering it up, preparing it for our learning. And we can help each other in this too, of course. This is what we've been charged with doing. We are to take in of that word, but, you know, we're not being spoon-fed necessarily. We need to go out and work to gain. We need to go out and search for the hidden treasure. We need to learn what God wants us to learn and know. Back to the point of studying Scripture each day, consider this verse I'll just reference. And I'll have us look next at Psalm 119, by the way, again. But I'm just going to reference Psalm 1, verse 2. Talking about the righteous man, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So again, this is all the time. We are to be meditating in God's law. So we need to dig through it to be able to think it over. Meditate means to think over, to really think on it. But you can't think on it unless you study it. So you need to learn it so that you can then meditate upon it regularly. But let's also note some verses again in Psalm 119 that overlap with daily prayer. Psalm 119, verses 147 and 148. Verse 147 and 148 says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. So getting up early and praying to God for help. I hope in your word. I mean, that's a big deal. Look, we're calling out to God. We're really asking for help. But where are we going to find that help? We need to turn to the word. I hope in your word. My eyes, verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches, so I'm up late as well. Why? That I may meditate on your word. So we hope in that word. Remember, we have that helmet of salvation, that hope of salvation as a helmet. That's what's really going to protect us, to keep us from the head wound that would destroy us. We need that. And we need to maybe get up early to, if that's the time we need to study, or even to stay up late sometimes. But the purpose here is not just to pray, it is to study the Scriptures. It is to study the Word of God. It is to learn it, so that we may live by it. Look down at verses 162 through 165. And we already read 165 here. 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And again, this is the most valuable stuff there is to us. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Your law is what I need. It's the truth. Now, we read this next verse last time. In the case of telling us that we need to be praising God regularly throughout the day, seven times a day I praise you. And why? Because of your righteous judgments. These are again found in the Scriptures. We're to be studying these so we praise God for what He's told us in the Bible. Great peace, we read earlier, have those, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now again, that doesn't mean you'll never get tripped up in your life, but if you do, It's because, you know, that means you're sinning, and it means you've taken your eyes off the ball, as it were. You've taken your eyes off the focus that the Scriptures are there to give you. And the Scriptures working in concert with the Spirit of God, you calling out to help God, receiving His Word, these things are what save you. They are what keep you in the way. And if you do stumble, you've just got to come back. Otherwise, you will never be where God wants you to end up. And we all want to be where God wants us to end up, and He will help us. It's not all up to us. I said we have to work. Yes, we do, but we're not going to gain all our own understanding. God is still giving it to us, and He's going to help us along the way. And the more we try, the more He helps us. It's not like just, you know, you yourself going to save yourself. Never. If you think that way, you're in big trouble. You need God. That's why you need His Bible. That's why you need the Word. Because you won't be able to make it through even one day with a pure heart without studying the Scriptures. Number four, we must make time to read and study the Bible. We must make time to read and study the Bible. Perhaps we find we just don't have time in our schedules to study the Bible. Well, as I pointed out in the previous sermon, the fact of the matter is that if something is important to you, you will make time for it. You make time for what you value most. And I don't mean by that, you know, you're going to try to fit it in. You know this, brethren, if there's something important to you, you're going to get it focused on. You're going to do that somehow. If it's very important to you, you're going to make time for it. So this is a test in a way, what's really important to you. I really am thankful we sang earlier the words of Psalm 42, 1 through 2. You know, we quoted it last time in the case of going before God in prayer. I'll just reference it again, Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You're just really longing. You want it so bad. When am I going to get to do that? Where I want it. And it's going to happen because you want it so much, and you're going to make it happen. Because you know you have to, but you know you want to. And that's what we all need to have. How much do you desire a relationship with God? Is it a great treasure to you? And of course, if you'll flip over to Matthew 13. And I should have told you to hold your place in Psalm 119, because we will come back there one more time. But Matthew 13, very famous parables of Jesus here, very short, but very meaningful. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What am I talking about here? Obviously, we know how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, but we're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven without studying the Scriptures, right? That's the treasure. The treasure that God has given us is His Word, and His Word is the way to that kingdom. We need it. It is our life. It is everything. And we have to treat it this way, what we just see here. You might say, well, I don't have time to study the Bible. You need to buy it back. Remember I said we need to buy back the time, redeem the time. You need to buy it back. Get it back from everything else, whatever the thing is that is blocking you from doing that. You need to do that. And you want to do that, really, if you think about it, because it's the only thing that ultimately matters. There's nothing more important than being in the kingdom, being the family of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Notice, and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33, what is His righteousness? It's living by His Word. And so you need that Word. There's nothing bigger or more important than that. And you need to, when it says sell everything you have, that's what, if that's what it takes, get rid of everything else. Now, of course, there's things that you still have to do. We know that. You know, he that won't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Because you need to have a good balance in life of, I mean, if you were just to sit there and study the Bible all day long and not do anything and help anybody, you're not even getting the message of the Bible. There's a balance to this, but the key is obviously that you need to make a regular time for the Bible every day. And if you don't, that's serious a problem, you know, that it's not going to help you through life. So I want to qualify that. There's people, I think I've heard, there's an expression that the guy's so he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. You know, you're so focused on trying to be in the kingdom and doing the righteousness that you're not focused on the things that God is telling you you need to do to help other people. All of this goes together. I don't want us to think, well, I got to spend so much time to understand the Bible that it neglects the things I need to do to help myself and other people through life. Obviously, we work all these things out together. It's a matter of wisdom. But where does wisdom come from? It's in the Bible. The Bible talks about having proper balance of life. That's in there. So if we study that, we're going to learn how to do all these things. I have a neat little thing I'm going to read to you here. This is something Scott Ashley sent out recently. He sends out these things from J.D. Watson, Word for the Day, Keywords from the New Testament, 2006. This is from page 48 of that. It's deals with the word revelation in the New Testament, apocalypsis. But I'll just read part of this. It says, there are those today who are looking for new revelation. Some say, if I just pray through and if I just get the Spirit, God will give me a revelation. But we lovingly say, no, he will not. That is heresy. God has already revealed all that he's going to reveal in his word and through his Spirit that energizes that word. If we would just concentrate on that, we will be so busy studying the depths of it all that we will have no time to seek other revelation. Warren Wiersbe, he's still quoting here, recounts a powerful illustration of this. The famous, and this is Wiersbe says, newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst invested a literal fortune collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some valuable items that he felt he must own, so he sent his agent abroad to find them. After months of searching, the agent reported that he had finally found the treasures. They were in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures he already owned. Had he read the catalog of his treasures, he would have saved himself a great deal of money and trouble. And then Watson says, that graphically illustrates many Christians today, some of whom resemble the old Gnostics. Gnosticism, which came to full bloom in the second century, boasted of a deeper, superior knowledge that only certain people could acquire. Many today seek some supposed deeper life or higher blessing. How foolish! Like William Randolph Hearst, they are clueless of what they already own. And what is the catalog of our treasures? The Word of God. If people will only search that, they will find all the treasures God has given. Let me ask, how important is this treasure to you? Brethren, it is vital that we fit not only daily prayer, but also daily Bible study into our schedules, no matter how busy we think we are. Let's look at Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, verse 172, or sorry, first verse 72. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. This is the real wealth and value. And verse 16, back up to verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The NIV says, I will not neglect your word. I will not neglect. I will not forget to come back to your word, to keep reading and studying your word so that I will remember it. So no matter how busy we think we are, we've got to fit that in. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5, I mentioned these last time, Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5, we are to be redeeming the time, buying it back from other things. This is all about priorities. What is most important to you? Our booklet, Tools for Spiritual Growth, has a chapter called Learn, Live, and Love the Bible. And there's a great quote there in this regard. It says, take time, make time out of your busy life to devote to daily Bible reading. Make it a high priority. Many great and successful men and women have been dedicated daily Bible readers. Even some U.S. presidents followed this practice while occupying that enormously important office. If they made time for daily Bible reading, if they could fit that in, why can't you? That really struck me. Am I as busy as the U.S. president? He does, of course, have a lot of helpers around him, but I imagine his time is still pretty full. I have also a few other quotes I'd like to share with you on this subject. Here's a helpful one I found on the internet. It's called No Time to Read the Bible. It's from a poster named Neil. It says, do you have time to read the Bible? I used to think I didn't. Then I realized I was the guy who had time to read the paper from front to back, the Sporting News, Forbes, etc., in addition to various books. And I realized I would look rather foolish if someone said, you're a Christian, right? You've never read the Bible? I was convinced that I really needed to read the book. Once I started, I realized how much I had been missing. It's just a logical thing for a Christian to do. There are endless benefits. God uses it to transform our minds, to know Him more, to shape us, to help us to sin less, and more. It contains the words of life. Sometimes people are intimidated by it because it seems like one big book. But many of the books are not very long. 27 of the 66 books of the Bible are 7 chapters or less. I've been listening to Philippians on my iPod, and all 4 chapters last a total of 16 minutes. Listen to the word in your car. If you haven't been reading it, try just a chapter a day. You can read it and reflect on it in 10 minutes. I mean, we need to fit that in. Again, it's important. Then there's this quote from BaileyPages.net called Why Read the Bible. It says, people who believe that the Bible is legitimate and interesting sometimes just think they have no time to read the Bible. The problem is easily solved. Which is more important to you? Learning about God and how to walk in His ways or watching TV? What about reading random romance novels? How about sitting listening to music, surfing the internet? The truth is, a relationship with God is the most important part of a Christian's life, or should be. It's not like you have to read a lot. A chapter a day can improve your walk with God considerably and might even be more beneficial than breezing through a whole book in one afternoon. The truth is, God's Word is not only applicable to our present times, but it is also truthful and important to read. There are lots of reasons to read the Bible and almost no good ones not to. If you're rushing to the hospital unconscious, maybe it can wait. If you don't believe me, just pick up the nearest copy of the Bible and take a look. Now, the next quote is from John Angel James, who is a preacher in the 1800s. His words on reading the Scriptures, that's the title, is reading the Scriptures, are utterly piercing even now. He said, is not this precious privilege too much neglected by many of you? Does not the Bible lie upon the table or the shelf for days, yes, weeks, unopened? What excuse have you to offer for so ungrateful a return for this inspired book? Perhaps you say you have no time. No time to read the Bible. No time to read the book of God. A book written by God to you and for you and of you. The only book which can make you wise to salvation. Have you time to eat and drink and sleep? And have you no time to read the Scriptures? Have you time to read letters from your friends and no time to read letters from God? Time to read the newspaper and not time to read the Bible? Do you not feel ashamed at the idea, especially when actually put into language? You must find time. And if in no other way, by redeeming it from sleep, business, recreation, conversation, and other pursuits. How much time would it take to daily to read, even with serious attention, a whole chapter? As to the generality of Christians, how many precious fragments of time might be gathered up from other occupations which are actually wasted to be employed on this high and holy engagement? Wow. I mean, it's stunning, isn't it? Maybe even stinging. But it is so right. And actually, I have more of a quote from him that I want to read more of this that I wasn't going to, but I'm actually doing decently on time. So I'm going to read more of this because I think this is very good and meaningful stuff. He says, continuing, skipping through some of what he said, it should be a frequent reflection with us, yes, a habitual one, as we take up the Bible, to say, this book is intended to form in me a particular character, to fashion my whole self after a prescribed manner, and am I, by reading it and studying it, answering this end? Have I a Bible character? Is my mind a Bible mind? Is my heart a Bible heart? Is my life a Bible life? As the seal has impressed its own image upon the melted wax, has the Bible impressed its own character on me? Do others see the fruit and effect of my study of the Scriptures in my likeness to the Scriptures? Do I not only read the Bible, but am I one? A living, speaking, acting Bible. Now that's what Jesus was. He was the living Word. And we're supposed to be like Him. Also, living Bibles. He goes on. The points of what to do. Read reverentially, he says, remembering that it is the Word of God. Let there be a thus says the Lord sounding in your ears. Realize the fact that it is God speaking to you in every page. Read with that awe and reverence and trembling with which you would listen if the Lord were speaking to you with an audible voice. How would it aid us in the perusal of the Scriptures if we paused before we opened them and reflected thus? I am now going to hear God speak to me. Into what a posture of reverential attitude would such a consideration place us? He goes on. Our perusal of the Scriptures should be habitual and constant, and not merely occasional and accidental. Some rarely take up the Scriptures, but in a season of trial or difficulty, or at a time of leisure, to while away an hour while they know not how otherwise to dispose of. This shows a great neglect, not to say contempt, of the Bible. The Scriptures should be the Christian's own book and his everyday book. There is never a day in his history when he does not need them and should not use them. David describes the good man as one who delights in the law of God, of the Lord, and meditates therein day and night. That is, every day and night. Never let a day pass without reading a portion of Holy Scripture, and ever consider that one duty of the day, an important one too, has been neglected if Scripture reading has been omitted. The truth of Scripture is the food of the mind and spirit, and we should be as regular in the meals of the spirit as those of the body. Continuing, read the Word of God privately. You need opportunity for meditation, self-application, self-examination, self-reproof, self-stimulus, and indeed the whole business of self-improvement. If you would perform this duty effectually and enjoy this privilege spiritually, you must have time to pause and ponder, to say, my soul, mark that. You're lacking in this duty or committing this sin. This is a message from God to you. This promise, great and precious as it is, belongs to you. This consolation is for you. Look at that glorious object of faith. Contemplate that boundless prospect of glory. Ah, you know not the secret of the Lord, which is with those who fear Him, if there be nothing of this self-communion over the Bible. And after studying various other things that can be studied, he mentions discussing other things that can be studied. He says, on the other and plainer subjects, there ought to be with all Christians more of what is very properly called the searching of the Scriptures. How superficial is the acquaintance of many with this book of books? How little do they know, because they as little inquire after the mind of the Spirit? Where is the wish, the effort, and the plan to be mighty in the Scriptures? It will not do to be content with a text taken from some daily portion. It will not do merely to learn and repeat a single passage a day. Oh, no. We must be much alone with the Bible and give ourselves to the delightful task of poring over its pages. Still, however, it becomes us to recollect that it is not knowledge alone we should seek, but holiness. We're trying to live this book. He also says it is important, if you would profit, to mix faith with reading as well as hearing. The apostle has beautifully expressed this when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and that's a good scripture to note as well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. What an impression would the word always produce on us if we pause to make these two reflections? This chapter is God's word to me now, and all his words are true. And then finally he says, we should read the scriptures with earnest prayer for the teaching of the Spirit. The teaching of the Spirit is not to be expected apart from the word, nor a right understanding and impression of the word apart from the teaching of the Spirit. That which makes this influence necessary is not a defect in the Bible, but in ourselves. The Bible, as a revelation, is all that's necessary. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But there is a defect of the spiritual in us to receive its light. It is no fault of the sun that a blind man cannot see the great luminary. Our judgments are affected by the state of our hearts. Hence, we are liable to err in our minds because of the imperfections of our hearts. Our corruptions prevent the rays of truth from shining into our souls. Hence, the need of praying, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So, brethren, we have to pray for understanding. And that brings us back to where we started. I mean, we need that prayer. And before concluding, brethren, I want to share one more quote from you that was kind of what first put me onto this whole idea. And I think it's very important. This was from Answers Magazine, the creationist magazine Answers. This was from April, June 2009 by Doug Hutchcraft. On page 84 of that magazine, he wrote an article titled Dangerous Vacations. He was talking about getting hurt on a vacation, and that wasn't so dangerous. I mean, most vacations aren't so dangerous. And then he says, but spiritual vacations from God always spell disaster. Just ask King David. Read 2 Samuel 11. And you'll find a guy who was supposed to be out fighting God's battles. Instead, he was relaxing at the palace, doing his own thing, while his soldiers were out fighting. The story gets worse. David becomes a peeping Tom, and the man after God's own heart becomes a man after another man's wife. Things were never the same for David after that. His spiritual vacation had big-time consequences. For the rest of his life, he had huge regrets. His own children even tried to kill him. Like David, I found myself on spiritual vacations, Hutchcraft writes here. Looking back, it was easy to tell when they started. Spending time with Jesus became negotiable. See, if you don't show up to, and by the way, that again goes with what we just heard in the sermonette. How much do we really love Jesus? See, if you don't show up to read your Bible, it's not a book you're saying you don't have time for. It's Jesus. Remember what the Bible is, brethren. It is the Word of God in print. It is the living Word, Jesus Christ. He inspired all these words. And if you don't have time for the Bible, you don't have time for Him. The devil knows that, he writes here. That's why he'll do everything he can to keep you away from God's word, because he knows that your neglecting his word keeps you from Jesus. Answer one question for me, and I'll predict your future. Do you make spending time with the Lord the most important thing in your day? You've got time for everything else you love, right? When Jesus is first, you'll say, I'll read my Bible now. I can email, check Facebook, and practice later. The God who created over 100 billion galaxies desires to talk to you. I hope you're not answering with him with, I'm too busy texting my friends. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Let God shine his floodlight on the dark corners of your heart. Crack open life's GPS system and download the directions God's got for you each day. He'll transform you, make your life one with huge impact, and make your dangerous vacations history. So in conclusion, brethren, I again hope that we can see that daily prayer and Bible study are far more than just something we should do. They are something we absolutely must do. God requires this of us for our own spiritual well-being. It is by drawing near to God through this vital two-way conversation that the power of sin in our lives can be overcome. In fact, if you are praying and studying every day, it'll be much easier to continue in the right way. Not only will you be renewed and empowered by God's Spirit, but knowing you'll be talking with God very shortly regarding what you've been doing and studying will make you more reluctant to sin. If that sounds too easy to you, give it a try. Start earnestly praying multiple times a day, every day, and studying God's Word every day, persisting in it. And you'll likely be surprised at how much stronger you are in your spiritual walk. Of course, you probably also realize a lot of other problems you need to tackle as well. You'll wake up. But your confidence in being able to take them on will go up. For you will know that you are in close fellowship with God, and that is extremely powerful. What a privilege it is that the Maker of the universe wants to talk with us all the time. Let's all make sure to keep that daily conversation going.